Thank you, Isaac and team. Thank you so much. Great way to start this morning, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning again. Thank you for a beautiful morning, Lord, especially after a stormy week when even a tornado has come through our city. Lord, we just ask for those that were affected, especially out east. Or out west, I mean, Lord, that you would just be with those, God, and their recovery, Lord, and all that's happened. Lord, I thank you for today, Lord, that we get to celebrate you, Lord, and have a beautiful day where we get to gather in your name. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Lord, we ask you to bless this time, Lord, to use this time. Holy Spirit, we just invite you this morning. Yes, Lord, we just invite you this morning, God, to come. Lord, to just be present in all that we do. Thank you, Lord. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. So, you know, with all the storms that we've had this week, we haven't had one of those typical summer nights quite yet. Hopefully we will. But I was thinking about, as I was preparing for this morning, just about worship, because that's one of the things that Athol asked me to preach on as we do the Four Pillar series. And I was thinking about the sound of crickets. How many enjoy listening to the sound of crickets? Hopefully that's not the sound you hear, however, after a joke or in the middle of a sermon. But actually, we're going to hear the sound of crickets this morning in the middle of a sermon. No, this isn't because we're lacking some response. This is intentional. I want you to just listen to the sound of crickets this morning, because they actually have a lot to tell us about worship, believe it or not. For some, they find it irritating. For some, they find it very soothing. It's kind of a symbol of a summer night. But back in 1992, there was a guy that decided to record the sound of crickets. And for whatever reason, he decided to slow it way down and to match the sound of a human lifespan. You see, crickets live for about 3 months. We live about average 75, 80 years. So he tried to match it to the sound of what it would be if it were to live a human lifestyle. Listen to the sound now as we listen to crickets. This is no instruments. This is the recording Jim Wilson did. You hear two tracks. One is actual crickets. The other is the sound of crickets slowed way down. Just take a look at the screen. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but it sounds very angelic, doesn't it? How many have ever heard that before? Well, I think only two people in the whole room. I was wondering about that. isn't that interesting? If you take the sound of crickets, slow it down so it matches a human life's span, the sound. It's no wonder that the Bible says all creation praises his name. See, we don't think about that on a warm summer night here in the crickets. We might be annoyed by it. We might be soothed by it. But all creation praises his name. That's amazing. This morning, we're going to talk about worship. Athol's been doing the Four Pillars series. Because he's in Macedonia, he asked me to finish it off this week with worship, next week with compassion. And I was thinking about worship. And I was thinking, you know, we have these beautiful plaques out there. If you haven't seen them out by where the coffee is, this is the one for worship. This is what Joyce Lyle made several years ago when Athol asked her to create some pictures that represented the four pillars of what Grace Point's all about. And if you've never gone out there, let me invite you, not only drink some coffee out there, but take a look at some of those pillars and the scriptures that go along with them. So Athol's already been preaching on missions. That's one of the pillars. The Word, last week, that's one of the main pillars. And then this week, with worship. And what worship is. And when I was thinking about it, of course, I was automatically drawn to the very fact that we've got to go back to what Scripture says about worship. And there's a principle in the Bible called the principle of first mention. Our SBS students here in the third row, should know this very well. Anyone who has studied the Bible, has done any kind of hermeneutics class, any kind of study, that's the fancy name for studying the Bible, knows about this idea of the principle of first mention. So what is it? The principle of first mention is any time in the Bible you see the word for the very first time, take notice. Because there's good reason why God put it there. He's the author and finisher of our faith, right? Amen? He's the author of the Bible. He's the inspired creator. Everything in there is for a reason. It is his word. And when we go back to that place of first mention, we go back to that wherever a concept or a word is first mentioned, oftentimes we have the most interesting and deepest meaning. I bet some of you here might know where the first mention is, but I'm going to gather most of us probably never thought about it, let alone perhaps studied it. But today we're going to take a look at it. And our scripture comes from Genesis chapter 22. I know that's really small up there, but I'm going to read it for you. And if you brought your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read at least for the first five verses, and then we'll come back and read the rest of the story. As you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 22, it's a familiar story for any of you that have grown up in church and Sunday school. It's where Abraham goes to offer his son Isaac. And probably many of you might be familiar with the story, but perhaps a little rusty, like honestly I was until I had to restudy it, to remember some of the important details. But this is where the word worship is first mentioned in the Bible. And it's got some interesting stuff we're going to take a look at as we study worship. So let's read together from Genesis 22, verse 1 through 5. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young man, stay with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. This is a really interesting story, and I don't know about you when you first read something or reread something like this, but God is commanding Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice? Doesn't that a little counterintuitive? Like, you really want to, you know, have this father kill his son? Like, is this really from you, God? You know, sometimes we read stuff in the scripture and it can be offensive. It kind of grabs our attention and we're like, no, this can't be true. Well, this is one of those stories that kind of, if you really think about it, if you don't know the end of the story, see, the trouble is when we read the Bible, we oftentimes know the end of the story. If you were Abraham and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and I could say it all day long, for the promise of God to come true. How many of you are waiting on a promise from God? God has spoken something to your heart. God has shared something with you. You have a sense. You have a destiny. You have a calling. You have something that God's shown you, and it's not coming about yet. That's where we find Abram. See, what I'm going to propose to you this morning is, even though we're going to focus primarily here in this story, it's actually got the most to do about worship, because it's the place where worship is first mentioned. So Abraham's waiting for this promise. And here's an interesting thing. In verse 2, he says, God says, go and take your son, your only son. Now, a lot of people want to use the scripture and say, see, the Bible is not accurate. The Bible is full of lies or half-truths. It's not accurate, therefore we can't believe it. Why? Because it says your only son. If you look just one chapter behind, chapter 21, you already see that Abraham gets Hagar pregnant, and she gives him a son, Ishmael. And in Genesis 21, the chapter right before this, Abraham gets his first son, Ishmael. So now we get to 22, and it says, your only son? So is God wrong? Is it a mistake? Is the Bible full of errors and holes, and we really can't believe in it? We can't stand in it? It's just a guide for truth, as a lot of churches start to believe now? Praise God for Grace Point. Praise God for Athol, our pastor, who wants to stand on the Word of God that it is true in all its ways. Because in this case, it is true. Is it Isaac only son? No. But the wording here is very similar to where we're going to go at the end of my message, to a very familiar passage which you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, in Hebrew, the context of the word only here isn't meant to be solo, as in just one. It's meant to be unique, special. You see, Isaac is the promise. When, if you remember from a message I preached many, many months ago, when Abram, now it was just Abram, not Abraham, before his name was changed, Abram and Sarah got in a hurry. They weren't waiting for God's promise. So Sarah had a great idea. Abram, my husband, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden Hagar, and through her we can have children? And he says, sure. Long story short, she gets pregnant. Chapter 21, they have a son, Ishmael. God still promises Abraham, through Ishmael, he's going to bless the nations. We have the whole nation of the whole Arab population because of Ishmael. They're celebrating Ramadan. Ramadan is the big feast of the Muslims that's going on right now. It ends this week. We pray a lot for Muslims. We send teams into the Muslim world. They are a part of God's promise. But the true promise was meant for Isaac. It was meant for Sarah and Abram. But Sarah was old. She was past her years to be able to give birth naturally. In all human terminology, it was over. God, who is worthy of praise, God, who is worthy of our praise, of your praise and worship, is the God of promise. That even when it looks impossible, even when it looks like it's not going to happen, even when humanly speaking, it's over, with God, it's not over. And so now Sarah gets pregnant, and finally she has the son. Finally they get Isaac. And we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's old enough to walk, he's old enough to talk, he's old enough to respond to his dad. And now God's saying, offer your son as a sacrifice? I would be scratching my head if I was Abraham. I'd be like, wait a minute, I've been waiting how long, God, for this promise? You finally give it to me, and now you're going to take it away? And have you ever felt like that sometime with God? You finally get something, it seems like it's finally going to come in, it's just within your reach, some promise, some hope, something, and it's not there. We find Abram in the same spot. But as he goes up to this mountain, and we're going to talk about the mountain in the end. I'm saving the best for last, right? When he goes up to the mountain to get ready to offer, he says to his two servants he left behind with the donkey, he says, the lad and I, the boy and I, we are going to go up there and we will worship. And we will return to you. If you go back to the principle of first mention, it's so interesting that as we read this story and the rest of the story, there's absolutely no mention of singing, no mention of musical instruments, there's no mention of a hymnal, there's no mention of a choir. All of the things we typically think of when we hear the word worship. And at least in the scripture, now we don't know if he had any musical instruments. There seems to be no indication of it. But we know something, that it wasn't about the music, wasn't about the choir or the instruments or the guitar or the drum or the organ or whatever. It was about something else. It was about sacrifice. You see, what I'm going to propose to you today as we look at the third pillar today of worship, that it isn't about our singing, it isn't about our style. And I know there's people here that love the style of what Isaac and others are doing, and others that miss the times we sang hymns and there was playing of the organ. And the styles may change, and the music may change, and the words may change. But the point of Scripture is about sacrifice. Doesn't this give new meaning to where it says we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord? Doesn't it give new meaning when you think about showing up here on Sunday morning when I don't feel like it? I'd rather stay in my comfortable bed. I finally get a day off and I gotta go to church. We bring a sacrifice of praise. But I don't like the style, and I wish it wouldn't clank around on the keyboard, and oh, that noise, and it's too loud, and whatever. Or I miss the organ, or why do we have to have an organ? That's an old instrument. Or we miss the point of a sacrifice of praise. You see, the reason that God brought the word worship into Genesis 22 was so we would understand the heart of worship. Because it isn't about the singing, it isn't about the song. Everything we do is meant to be worship. It's vertically connecting to the Lord. We do it through our songs, through our music, through our praising, through our worship time. We do it through the offering. Our offering is meant to be a sacrifice of praise. Showing up here on Sunday morning, a sacrifice of praise. Coming when I don't want to. Saying hello to that person that's, I call them EGSs, extra grace required, EGR, EGR people, right? oh no, there's somebody, oh, they drive me crazy, I'm going to avoid them, I'm going to go this way. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Because that's my brother and sister. That's Jesus, a part of Jesus in his body, right here in my midst. Very imperfect, very whatever, right? Sometimes the sound doesn't work, sometimes the microphone squeaks, the woofers, woo, makes all sorts of noise, right? Sometimes we don't have the right words up on the screen or no words. Sometimes someone says something stupid. Someone says whatever. It's never going to be perfect. Well, there is a perfect church, except for no one's there, because it wouldn't be perfect anymore. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Let's go on with the story. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went there together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. See, even then, Abraham knew by faith. That's why he's in the Hallmark Book of Faith, Hebrews 11. He knew by faith, somehow, God was going to have to do something. Intervene, raise his son from the dead, something. He's going to have to intervene because he is the promised one. And he could pass that promise on to a son. Abraham says, but God will provide. See, sometimes it takes God to love God, right? Sometimes when we don't feel like we have that sacrifice of praise, we need to ask him for it. I don't want to get up. I don't want to say hello to so-and-so. I don't want to. Everything in my flesh is fighting against it. That's where we simply, instead of giving into that flesh, giving into the criticism, giving into the complaint, that's when we say, Lord, give me your grace. Give me your eyes. Lord, give me your ability to see, to praise you, even in the midst of the storm, to give you the sacrifice of praise, to thank you, to worship you no matter what, no matter how I feel, no matter what's going on. I trust in you. So we talk about worship. We talk about worship as praise and worship. So what is praise and worship? And is there a difference? There actually is. So let me read for you what it says there up on the screen. Praise is a joyful recounting of all that God has done for us. It's closely intertwined with thanksgiving as we offer back to God appreciation for his mighty works on our behalf. Praise is universal and can be applied to other relationships, like we can praise others, for example. It is merely the truthful acknowledgement of righteous acts of another. Since God has done so many wonderful deeds, he is worthy of praise. Why we can come with a sacrifice of God isn't because I feel like it or have it in me. It's because ultimately, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, was given for me. And I can praise his name. What's praise? Praise is thanksgiving. It's intertwined. It's being able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I have a church to go to. Thank you, Lord, my house wasn't destroyed in the tornado warning Tuesday night. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness you give every day. Thank you for your mercies. When I counsel people, one of the things I tell people all the time is make a list of thanksgiving. It'll change your heart. Why? Because it's intertwined with praise. When we're thankful, when we're grateful, our hearts sing. Our hearts are grateful. When people were trying to stop Jesus and from people praising Jesus on his road, on his way into Jerusalem, on his way in to be crucified. The crowds were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? That's why we do Palm Sunday. They wanted to stop him or stop the people from praising Jesus. What did Jesus say? "You know what? Even if these people are stopped, the stones themselves would cry out. Because he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our thanksgiving. He is worthy of all that he has given us. He's worthy of praise." How do we praise him? According to the Bible, every creature on the earth is commanded to praise the Lord. That's why crickets make that beautiful sound when it's slowed down, at least for our ears. Sounds like angelic worship. How do we praise him? According to the scripture, we can praise him with singing, Isaiah 12 and so on, with shouting. I love Judy here, loves to shout, loves to praise the Lord. Might be a little off-taking for some of us who aren't used to that, but I love it. I love you, Judy, that you feel so free to do that, to praise the Lord with shouting. With dance, there's a tough one for Baptist churches, right? With dance, praise him with dance. I love it. Praise him with musical instruments. We can give thanks. This is just, there's so many scriptures that you could go into about praise and thanksgiving. It's amazing. I had to limit it. I'm just going to capture on one because all of Psalm 100 is all about praise. Let me just read it for you. It's all captures everything about what God says about praise. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God, and he has made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to them and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So many ways to praise the Lord. I know there's some dear people in this congregation that love to praise the Lord. I've asked a few, Justin, if you can come up with a mic. I've asked a few people ahead of time to read off a couple of lines of hymns or scriptures that they love, or songs, I mean, of worship. And so, start over there with Sal and Jeannie Dasta. And I want you to listen as I've actually asked a couple of people from our congregation to read one of their favorite lines or lyrics from a hymn or a worship song. I want you to hear it without music and hear and tune into your hearts to the words. You heard some old hymns, you heard some new ones. Do you hear some of those lyrics? Have you ever really stopped and thought about some of the songs we sing? A lot of times worship songs, especially more modern worship songs, are very egocentric, to be honest with you. They're very much about me and my experience with God instead of to God. See, it's okay to talk about him. It's okay to praise him and tell of his wonderful deeds. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's good. That's called praise. And praise is part of worship. But I'm going to suggest to you today that worship goes a little deeper. Let me read what it says up there. "Worship, however, comes from a different place within our spirits. Worship is intertwined with sacrifice and surrender and should be reserved for God alone. Worship is the art of losing yourself in adoration. Praise can be part of worship. But worship goes beyond praise. Praise is easy. Worship is not. Worship gets to the heart of those who we are. True worship, we must let go of our self-worship. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God. Surrender every part of our lives to his control and adore him for who he is, not only for what he has done." What's that trying to say? See, true worship goes deeper. It's where our hearts connect. It's where we really connect with that sacrifice and that offering. Because even when things aren't working the way I thought they would, even when I didn't get that job I thought I was going to get, even when I wasn't able to have that baby but had a miscarriage instead, even when I thought I was going to get that promotion but got passed by, that's where we dig deep and we say not just thank you and praise him, but we dig even deeper and say, Lord, like Anne shared, my Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, 'tis now. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. That's when we dig deeper. That's when we connect. That's when our hearts know that we are talking to God and not just talking about him. One of my favorite lines from a Misty Edwards song, songwriter and singer over at IHOP, she writes this phrase. I think of this often. It's from her song, Dove's Eyes. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you, and I want to sing right to you. Wow. God, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. Very famous worship song has become a famous worship song. Actually, was never intended to be one. Matt Redman writes about his song, Heart of Worship. We've sang it here ourselves as a church a couple of times. It was actually born out of a time where his church, this is back in the end of the 90s, his home church in England, Soul Survivor, it's the name of the church, were trying to regather and reconnect because they realized as much as they had some incredible worship leaders like Matt Redman and others and contributed so much to the worship movement as a church. I mean, if you Google Soul Survivor, you'll see a whole lot of songs that they've produced. And this pastor said, you know what? We've lost worship because we've made it about the music. So he made a really bold thing happen. This is back in the late 90s. They decided to get rid of all of the musical instruments, dismembered all the band, everything, and just gathered with voices. Because the pastor said, we've made this about the music and the style and what we do and what we, this and this. And let's skip all that and let's go back to the heart of the worship. And out of that came the what's now become famous song of Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. Let me read you some of the lyrics. With that background, let me read you some of the lyrics of that song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, something that will bless your heart. I'll give you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you require. The chorus goes on to say, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. See, I think that starts to touch. When it isn't about the style, when it isn't about this organ or this instrument or not this or not that, when we get back to that place of my heart longs for you, my heart thirsts for you, God. I want you and you alone. That's what I'm hungry for. That's what I long to worship for. Then, church, then we get back to that place of sacrifice. That's where the Lord goes, yay, they're back. They're not just singing about me like I'm not in the room. They're singing right to me. That's when our hearts connect. That's when our hearts say, Lord, I need more of you. I need you desperately. Psalm 95 couldn't say it any better. It's one I like to read myself often when I do the welcome time. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Here's a quote I want to read to you as we finish up here shortly. Just as praise is intertwined with thanksgiving, worship is intertwined with surrender. It's impossible to worship God and everything else at the same time. Luke 4:8. The physical act often accomplished with worship, bowing, kneeling, lifting hands, helps to create a necessary attitude of humility. Key word there, humility required for real worship. Wise worship leaders know how to structure a worship service to allow participants in both praise and worshiping the Lord. Often services began with joyful praise songs and transitioned to quieter, more introspective opportunity for worship. You see, that's why Hebrews 13 and other scriptures can tell us that we bring that sacrifice of praise. That's why it can continually be in our hearts, because we're connecting with the Lord. Let's go back to the story as we finish off here. As I read in the beginning, Abram hears from God to go and take his son, his only or unique son, might be a more better accurate translation, the promised son, Isaac, and go sacrifice him. And the Lord gives very specific instructions. Go take him to the Mount Moriah. Now, I don't know where Abraham was when he got this calling, but I know where he went to. And Mount Moriah is really special. And it even says here, why put the scripture back up there? Because God said, I'm going to show you exactly, because Mount Moriah is a couple of different hilltops. He says, I'm going to show you exactly where to go. Why do you think that's there? Why do you think worship is there? Why do you think the word sacrifice is there? Do you know what? When we talk about principle of first mention, there's actually two other words that are the first time ever mentioned in the scripture right here. And it has something to do with, I think, the main point. The first of all, it says love. Because God says, go take your son, your only son, Isaac, in whom you love. The word love here is that love of a father for his son. A love of the father for his son. And Abraham's response, as we looked at, is when Isaac's probably very confused, like, you know, here's the wood, and where's the offering? Where's the lamb? It's interesting he says lamb. Because as we know from the rest of the story, which we didn't have time to read, but when Abraham puts Isaac on the altar and picks up the knife and is ready to stab his son and kill him and burn him for the sake of obedience, knowing that somehow God's going to have to do something because he's the promised son in whom all generations will be blessed. Abraham knew, somehow, God, you're going to have to do something. I don't know what, raise him from the dead, intervene or what, but you're going to have to do something. As he got ready to strike, the angel came and said, stop. Now I know you will not withhold anything from me. So we have another word that's mentioned when Abraham says God will provide. We know it is Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew, or commonly called Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And what happens is they see a ram, not a lamb, a ram, R-A-M, caught in the thickets. And they go and take the ram and they sacrifice it instead. Do you know why? Because the ultimate part of worship has to do with this. Abraham went to sacrifice his only unique begotten son, hoping it would be an offering, a sacrifice that would be pleasing to the Lord. Abraham had to look forward to a sacrifice. We get to look back on a sacrifice. You see, Mount Moriah, another name for Mount Moriah, is Calvary. Yes, that's right. God had Abraham take his son to Mount Moriah, where Calvary is located. And God said, I'm going to show you very specifically the place which you will sacrifice. And I believe with all my heart, it's the very spot where the cross of Jesus was placed. Because now God would sacrifice his only unique begotten son. This time, not as the ram, R-A-M, but as the lamb that is worthy of all praise. The lamb that is the sacrifice. The lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. That is what true sacrifice, that's what true worship is about. It's when we're connecting with God, knowing what he's already done. Because if I have to worship out of my own strength, if I have to muster up something of myself, even in my best day, and my best song, and my best praise is going to be weak and ugly and worthless at best. At best. But because of the cross, we get to look forward to meeting with Jesus, and we get to look back at what he's already done as the ultimate act of worship. That's why we can gather. That's why whatever song or style, whether we love it or like it or hate it or lose it, we can say, God, I worship you. Almighty God, there's none like you. We get to join with the angels who say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. You know, sometimes people say, I hate when we repeat songs all the time. We say the same thing all over again. Well, sorry, get used to it. They're going to be doing that in heaven too, where they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, true worship as a church, and why it's one of our pillars of a church, isn't just because of mission and the word and what we'll look at next week with compassion, but it's because of worship. We have someone who is worthy of worship. We have someone where we can go deep into the places of our heart and connect with the Lord and say, I love you. We can say, as Bob read from Andre Crouch, I didn't know what songs these guys were going to pick, by the way, so they were perfect. The Lord does this, right? Orchestrates perfect songs. How can I give thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so unworthy, yet you prove your love for me. Voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude for all that I am and ever hope to be. I give it all to thee. What beautiful lyrics. This morning, as the worship team comes, our response isn't going to be so much coming forward for prayer. Our response is going to be right where you're at, because we are going to worship. And I want to invite you where you're at to not leave, but to connect your heart. We're going to sing and worship and praise the Lord. We're going to connect our hearts to the Lord and practice what we've heard today in a sacrifice of praise. In our vertical relationship with him, being thankful, praising him, yes, and also digging deeper to that place where our heart says, Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, it's now. Where we say, Lord, come. And if you're here today and don't know that true sacrifice, Jesus is your Savior, please come. I'd love to talk to you, even after the service. Because this couldn't be a better time to connect our hearts to true worship. For those that'd like to, I'd like to invite you to stand. You don't have to, but if you'd like to stand just to begin with, or kneel, raise your hands, don't raise your hands, whatever you want to do, as we just say yes to you, Lord Jesus, and we connect our hearts to you.